Hi, from the Salvation Army, you're listening to Words of Life.
Welcome back to Words of Life and back to our Easter series with Major Ruth Prieto New. As we continue to focus on prayer throughout this series, in this message, Ruth is going to be focusing on the well-known prayer of Jesus that I'm sure most of us know by heart. But in this message, she did such a beautiful job of breaking apart this prayer section by section. And for me, it just gave it fresh and new meaning. So I hope it does the same for you. God bless.
Today, we're talking about Jesus' prayer model, and we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. It reads, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." The Apostle James said in his letter, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." James 4:3. Many Christians, even after many years of knowing God, still don't know how to talk to Him. It may be because praying is a strenuous exercise in faith. After all, it seems like a one-sided conversation. We talk, but no one answers back. Then sometimes we pray as a routine, like before meals, reciting a litany, or without thinking about what we're saying. But prayer as a spiritual discipline is challenging because it requires organization, motivation, diligence, focus, and self-control. And many of us need help with adhering to disciplined routines. Although prayer is so much more than a routine, because it is a way for us to express our relationship with the Almighty. It should be a joyful exercise, even if it's a discipline. Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Jesus' disciples must have also felt anxious about prayer because Luke tells us that they asked the master about it. In Luke 11, we find an instance very similar to this one in Matthew, but with a couple of changes, including one at the beginning of the passage. Verse 1 reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." I'm thankful the disciples asked because it allowed Jesus to teach us how to pray. The goal is to use this prayer as an example of how to approach God. So today, we will divide the Lord's Prayer into 5 parts so we can more easily apply it to our lives, our needs, and how we approach God. When we pray, we talk to the Father. Let's look at the first part of verse 9. The prayer starts, "Our Father in heaven." Father is such a warm and comforting, satisfying word to call God. It speaks on one hand of the authority and power that he has, and on the other hand, of his love and compassion. It is a heartwarming and soul-enriching word. I love to address God as Father because I understand what a father is and how a father loves. You see, I have a wonderful, godly, earthly father. I love him more than words can describe. He has been my example of a strong, brave Christian and a loving, kind parent. He taught me the scriptures and how to preach. He taught me to defend the faith and stand up to persecution. He taught me how to wait for God and how not to worry. He taught me how to be a good spouse and a caring parent. So seeing and accepting God as my Heavenly Father is easy because I have a positive example here on earth. But I understand it may be difficult for some without a good father to see God this way. Perhaps the word has become dirty or taboo because the person carrying it has hurt you. If that is your case, I have good news for you. See, when the Lord Jesus began to teach, his Jewish neighbors didn't use the word father either, as they thought it was just too intimate to use for God. But Jesus took that title and gave it a new and familiar meaning. He called God Father often. He used the term so much that John used it in his gospel alone over 100 times and recorded Jesus using it 34 times. Because Jesus personalized the term, he used the phrase, my Father, himself, on 30 occasions. And by doing this, he showed that his relationship with God was close, intimate, essential, like that of a child and his father, implying that this is a mutual relationship. If God is my Father, then I am his child. There is now a relationship between creator and creature. And because of Jesus' approach, we can now see God as our Heavenly Father, regardless of the type of father we have had here on earth. We are God's children. It is even more significant that in this prayer, Jesus uses our Father, signaling that God's children are one big family. So yes, God is the creator of the universe, but also our Father that cares so much about us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He's the ruler of the universe, but also our Father that has prepared a room for us in his celestial house. He's a holy, perfect, pure God, but also our Father who provided a way for us to become holy, perfect, and pure through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. So that's how we should talk to God, as a Father. When we pray, we also turn to his power. Let's see the last part of that, verse 9 and also verse 10. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In biblical times, a person's name stood for much more than what names mean today. Names then stood for the person's whole character, as it was known or manifested or revealed. Therefore, the name of God stands for his nature, his character, and his personality as he revealed it to men. When Moses asked God his name, he famously answered, I am who I am. Therefore, God's name is everything he is, his attributes, his character, his reputation. So when we think of God's name, then we think of everything he is, and we're able to understand this part of this prayer, which is asking us to honor his name. Because to hallow is to hold in reverence. Therefore, Jesus implies that when we pray, we give God the reverence and honor that he's due because of who he is and all the attributes his name suggests. And it's because we acknowledge who he is in all his majesty, power, and glory that we can pray next, your kingdom come and thy will be done. We are participators in his kingdom. And thy will be done does not mean that we either wish or expect to be safe from trouble. We are praying for victory. We're asking not to be taken out of a situation, but to be enabled to face, conquer, and defeat it. By welcoming his kingdom and accepting his will, we acknowledge God's mighty power to rule over our lives, transform, renew, and strengthen. By welcoming his kingdom and accepting his will, we acknowledge God's mighty power to rule over our lives, transform, renew, and strengthen. When we pray, we also treasure his care. Verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. These words imply a sustained faith, dependence, and humility of heart. Why? Because the phrase is in the present tense. It denotes a daily action of trusting God to provide for all our needs today, tomorrow, and then the day after that. It reminds me of how God provided the Israelites with food while in the desert. In Exodus chapter 16, we read how the Israelites were grumbling about food. So God told them that he would send fresh bread from heaven every day, but they should gather enough just for the day and not store any for the next day. He did so they would learn to trust and rely on God daily. Of course, the Israelites didn't trust that they would have fresh bread the next day, so they store some in the evening. And the next morning, the bread was full of maggots. Eventually, they got the lesson and learned to trust God's daily provision. Also, it is comforting to see how Jesus referred to simple yet necessary things we need to live, like food or bread. God cares about us and everything that's happening in our lives. He cares when we have needs. He wants to provide for us. Jesus appeals to God to show the crowds and us that God cares about everyday things. He's a personal and personable God and a true and good Father. So when we pray, we trust in His forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus makes it clear, as He did earlier in Matthew's gospel, that we should not ask for forgiveness for our sins unless we have forgiven those who have done us wrong. Based on this prayer, we should come to God telling Him we have forgiven before asking for His forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains this concept. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. When we read this phrase in its original language, things get a little dicey because the literal meaning is forgive us our sins in proportion to how we have forgiven those in debt to us. That means that God will forgive us as much or as little as we forgive others. Oof. In fact, just a few verses later, Jesus says it more plainly still. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's try to explore this in another way. We cannot believe in or experience the forgiving love of God unless we find a shadow of it in our hearts. If we don't forgive others, if we're demanding and unyielding, we can have no sense of forgiveness. But forgiving others is evidence of our own forgiveness. So this portion of the prayer is there to help us forgive those who have hurt us so that we can, in turn, seek God's forgiveness for us. What is next in Jesus' prayer? Well, when we pray, we triumph over temptation. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The first part of this portion could be troublesome because it's difficult to accept God leading us into temptation. But Matthew's original word actually means test or trial. The word test makes so much more sense in this instance because a test is an inventory to discover how someone or something can manage a task. If the person or the tool fails the test, then we know how to find the fault and get better. So in the same way, God tests His people to make them stronger for a purpose. And we also have a way out. Paul encourages all Christians in his letter to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. As you pray today, then, use the Lord's Prayer as a model, but make it yours, adapt it to your needs. And remember that you need to trust the Father, turn to His power, treasure His care, trust His forgiveness, so you can triumph over temptation. May God bless you today and always.
The Salvation Army's mission, doing the most good, means helping people with material and spiritual needs. You become a part of this mission every time you give to the Salvation Army. Visit SalvationArmyUSA.org to offer your support. You can subscribe to Words of Life on your favorite podcast store or visit SalvationArmySoundcast.org. Join us next time for the Salvation Army's Words of Life.